basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Time to rise and shine. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We might make it out of chapter 1 today. No promises. No promises. But it is my goal at first service. You have to just keep coming back every week to see what suit I got next from Africa, man. So let's suffice and say, when I was there for a month, I'll be set for a while. All right there. This is it, man. But is this tie too loud? Pretty nondescript, Jim. You okay? All right. Yeah, I hate when things clash. I hate when things clash there. Right on. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I give you the names on my Philip Andrew card right here, God, that these people would be, the three backsliders would come back to you, and the two pagans would come to know you as Savior, Lord. And that, God, they just give me continued opportunity to reach out to them and minister to them. And I pray the rest of us, Lord, as we just put these names on our lists, we pray for them, Lord. And we pray that they would just get here, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you for this morning. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have a video for you at the end of service there that'll play for about 27 minutes. So stick around. It's stuff from Africa that you as a fellowship participated in sending me there. I'm looking at going back in October and then the following March, April, as we're ministering to Class 12 with the Far Reaching Ministries. Again, go to frmusa.org and help support this Class 12. Hey, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The first four verses, classical Greek, and it's actually one sentence. We in English, we have some periods and semicolons right here, but this is actually one sentence. And as I've said before, as a former criminal, the way that the Gospel of Luke is written, it's written for you and I as Gentiles. The Gospel of Matthew, written to Jews, and they don't go in chronological order. The way that the Hebrew way is, it can go 1, 4, 7, 3, 2, 4, whatever. That's not going to go in chronological order. And that's also the way when it comes to prophecy, when we're reading through prophecy, especially the Old Testament here, it's not in chronological order. That is the Greek style or the Gentile style. We like prediction and fulfillment, very linear. We like lines. We like lines. And sometimes when I'm at airports, and I had to do it again this time, and as we're in America, and as they announce, hey, we're leaving for international, whatever, and just all the internationals from everywhere else, the whole group loading and all that stuff doesn't matter. So sometimes I take it upon myself, say, hey, we're still in America. We have lines. Once we land, you can do whatever you want, but we have lines here. And some people, well, that's kind of racist, stereotypical, whatever. And the other international is like, no, that's fair. All right, you know, we're still in America. And sometimes when we land and we're going to customs, they say, now have at it, everybody, because they remember from 12 hours before me in America saying we're in lines right here. They're, whatever you want to do there, there's no lines whatsoever. So here for the Gospel of Luke, we have eyewitness account. This could have been the trustees. This could have been the legal documents as the Apostle Paul is on trial there in Rome. And this quite possibly could have been the Theophilus, even though he's a lover of God, but it's referenced here, most excellent Theophilus. So that's why I think this is Luke's patron. Luke was a slave. He was an indentured servant. He was a physician. Paul calls him the beloved physician here. And there's something that Luke does here in the first four verses, which is one sentence. It's in astonishing classical Greek, very highbrow, high-educated classical Greek. And then from verses 5 on, it's in the common Greek language of the day. So he kind of sets it out there like, hey, I've got skills. I've got, I can do these things. I can talk in high classical Greek, very educated. But then he goes and talks in and writes in the modern Greek. So remember, the New Testament was written in the modern language of the day, which was Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And what we're going to see here is, well, I would say legal trustees. This is going to go in chronological order. And Luke, again, we'll see there in Acts chapter 1 as well, Luke is writing Acts. And he also refers back to the other Gospels that have been written. He acknowledges that, as we said last week, as I said last week, hopefully you listened. The other Gospels had already been written. And so now what he's doing here, verse 4, that you might know the certainty of those things which when you have been instructed. He's already had the gospel. Theophilus has already had it with all these things. So now Luke's going back, and he's most likely talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to see that here in the first couple of chapters. And so he's getting this instruction. He's going. He's not saying, I heard from so-and-so. I heard this story, that story. He's going back and actually talking to the blind man that got healed. He's actually going back and talking to the mother of Jesus. He's actually said, I want to know, give us details here. And there's things about details here that aren't in the other Gospels. Like we're going to read of Joseph of Cyrene, who picked up the cross of Jesus. But we're going to see in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see there was already footnotes put in that the sons of Simon of Cyrene, his sons were Rufus and Alexander. We're going to see them in the Gospel of Luke as well, or actually in Acts, we're going to see that as well. This is that Rufus, this is that Alexander. And so we're going to see that God has an appointed time to meet with each and every one of us here. But that you know the certainty of these things. And sometimes doubt can get in there. You can be walking with the Lord for a while, and just sometimes those thoughts just come in there. Well, who created God? Where did God come from? All this stuff. And you start thinking linearly there instead of all the miraculous that is around you that proves God's existence over and over again. And then he gives us here in chapter 1, verse 5, these were in the days of Herod. So he gives us anchor points. These things are actual ascertained facts and history. They're there. So he's not going, if you're trying to run a con, you're trying to fool people, you don't put that much precise, easily recognizable, identifiable, and proven facts. And so these are in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Arabia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years, much advanced. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You have to understand this. We're going through the book of Numbers. I tried to get through this last Thursday to try to set up for today, but we'll get through chapters 5 through 9 this coming Thursday. But understand, there's no coincidence in the Bible. This course, and you'll see that in 1 Chronicles, there's 24 courses of priests. It just didn't happen that he was the lucky priest that day. This was a set appointed time. And this whole burning of incense, listen, you're going to get one shot, one person out of all the tribes of Levites, and those also the sons of Aaron. There was a general course of Levitical priesthood that were pretty much over the temple, but they were organized everything else. And then if you were of the lineage of the sons of Aaron, you were a priest that was able to go into the temple. The Levites, again, took care of setting up and tearing down and setting up the tabernacle in the wilderness. But now this is Herod's temple. Now it's a permanent structure. It was remodeled after King Solomon had already put it all together there. And so here's a course. And here's the thing. You didn't know if you were going to be burning incense. There would be one shot out of, at this time, out of quite possibly 22,000 priests. And so the statistical likelihood that you would be called to go in just before the Holiest of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind that veil, that you were going to go and burn incense. And your lot, it fell to you. And this is your one shot. And you were told plenty of times in advance. It wasn't like you showed up today, hey, you're going to go burn incense. So think about all these things that are happening in Zechariah's life. You know, you don't want to die before God. That was the other thing is that they're waiting for him to come out, because if he's in a shameful way or he's in disorder, we're going to see that in the Old Testament, others died in there. A tradition, don't know how well that tradition is, but it was also said that sometimes they tied a rope around a priest's leg, and if he didn't come out for a while, they might yank him out because no one was going to go into the temple if they struck him dead. There's no real viability to that. It's just a tradition. It's a thing. Kind of makes sense, all right? But here, they were going to burn incense, and maybe this is your shot. I'm just thinking maybe this is your shot, and you're like, well, what do I do? I got to get ready for this prayer. I got to get ready for these things. And in Numbers chapter 6, and you look at the last few verses, that's the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon you and his countenance lifted up. And there would also be a response that you would give to the people. And they're waiting for that. And he's to go and up and offer the prayers of the people, and he was to pray. Did he pray for himself? Did he, hey, this is my shot. I'm at the altar of incense here, and I can offer it up, and I can do prayers for myself. I'm going to see that he had a prayer that he probably stopped praying some time ago. We're going to see that about, again, it makes a point here, well beyond childbearing years that normally could have been in their 50s and 60s, most likely. And so here, and maybe he goes and he talks to the other priest. What goes on there? What happens? Because there is no dry run. There is no practice. I don't know if they had a simulator for the altar of incense or whatever, but there was no practice. When you go in and you go through that one and only door, on your left-hand side is the menorah, the golden altar there, the menorah. And that was the only light that was, again, that was in that room there. And then to your right was the table of showbread. And then after that's the altar of incense. And then behind that is the veil. And that is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Two items, by the way. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat is not one, but those are two items there as we, again, going through Numbers on Thursday nights. And here's his course. Did he maybe go and talk to the others? Did he practice his prayer? What's my shot? I'm gonna do this. And just, hey, what goes on in there? I mean, what was happening there? And then when this angel shows up, he's like, no, does this normally happen? Does an angel show up? And we know that it's not this fat little baby with a harp in some pictures with smoke and a cigarette floating around. It's not a little angel with arrows and like Cupid or whatever. Every time we see an angel, what does someone want to do? I'll give you a rendering. Ah! And they want to fall down. That's their thing here. And then we know it's an angel because the angel says, get up, get up, get up. Don't worship me. And he's like, no one told me about this. Is this the secret society of those who come in and burn incense on the altar once a year? No one told me about the angel there. And you just got to be, there's no practice for this. But you just have to be ready. Did he get his telegram? How did he let him know it was going to be his time? He was going to be the one. So statistically, you don't know what exactly when you were going to be called upon to go into the temple or to be around the temple or to be in the outer court or to do whatever service is, but you were called upon, and statistically, very, very rare. And once you finish this, that your service is over. They had plenty of priests to do everything, and this is your one shot. And so I'm sure he's going to, take things and be ready. And so I'm not anticipating anything out of the norm there, talking to others there. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I don't just my conjecture. I don't necessarily think that was his prayer at the moment at that time of the altar of incense. I'm here now. I'm going to use this for me. Because you were supposed to be offering up for the prayers for the nation. And you were to go and to present the people. That's what a priest's job was to do, was to represent the people before God. This obviously was a prayer that he had at one time in his life, I would assume. And the reason why I don't think he was praying this prayer, because of the dialogue that goes on here. You shall call his name, your wife's Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. That's the prayer? I'm always amazed when people said, you know, when they're just like, you know, I was going to the mall or I was at the store and I was on the street in St. Paul and I was praying for a good parking spot and something really opened up. And my response is, you had one shot for God to answer and you could have had the cure for cancer, but you used it on a parking spot. That's, you're praising God for that. Okay. All right, but if you could do it all over, would you pray for the cure of cancer? Well, if I would have known, he would have prayed. Then were you really praying that prayer in faith there? So listen, that prayer, I don't know how long I've been, that prayer? That's your prayer? Well, then we're going to see the angel is also going to bring out some other things here. And he says that you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now he's given him Numbers chapter 6. The end of Numbers chapter 6 is, the Aaronic priesthood blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee and cause his face to shine upon thee, his countenance lifted up. And that's the end of Numbers. But before that, it also talks about this, about the Nazirite vow. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now he's quoting Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 specifically. He's going to be quoting Malachi chapter 3 and 4. Pop quiz, who was the last Old Testament prophet?
John the Baptist.
Guess who this turns out to be? This is John the Baptizer. Baptist wasn't his last name, all right? So it was Turner. And so here, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, that's just straight out of Malachi. Now understand, Radio God has been turned off for close to 400 years now. He's the last Old Testament prophet, and that's not just Chick the Fanatic telling you that. Jesus tells us that he was a prophet. And this is the Radio God had been turned off for 400 years. That's why when we get to the New Testament, you hear of things called Pharisees and Sadducees in synagogue. Never before in the Old Testament. Pharisees, Sadducees, and synagogues pop up during that 400 silent years of God, and as they were dispersed amongst the world. Synagogues were if 10 devout Jewish men wanted to worship God, and they had a set of Torah scrolls, the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses. Then they could form a house of worship, which could be their union hall, could be their community center. If you want to see the closest to that, you can go down West 7th Street to the Jewish Community Center, the JCC. You can go there, you can play basketball, you can get involved with it. It's an open community center there. But that is the meeting hub for the Jewish community here in St. Paul. And so here, that's what a synagogue was. That's why there were synagogue rulers. You had various other things. These things popped up, which gives you an indication. The rule, it's nowhere in the Old Testament. It's nowhere in Mount Sinai. It's not Judaism that's even Mosaic or biblical Judaism that's even practiced today. It's a religion. They made it all up what they want to do here. But the thing that comes down to it is that was the power and influence. That's why people were being feared to, again, not cross the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But also lets you know something. There was also something else that it was told to establish a city. You were to establish it by water, typically by a water source, a river. And if there was not a synagogue in that city, outside Jerusalem there, then you were to go a mile or two down the river. Thus is why Paul was able to, on the Sabbath, go a mile or two outside of the town of Philippi and found devout Jewish women, Lydia being one of them. How did he know? Because, well, that was, as the Talmud says, as the writings of the rabbis, if there's not. So that means, and it wasn't that there wasn't any Jewish people in Philippi. You just needed 10 devout Jewish men who wanted to form a synagogue and have Torah scrolls. And if not, go outside the city, down by the water source, typically a river. And there he was on the Sabbath, seeing a group of people, some men, but mainly women. He says, I presume this is on the Sabbath. You're all Jews. What should we do here? And we're going to worship God. And so that's how Paul would be able to find them as he goes there. So these things, synagogue, this is all New Testament. It pops up between that 400 silent years. John the Baptizer becomes the last Old Testament prophet in the spirit of Elijah. Jesus even tells us if he would have accepted John the Baptist as Elijah, the kingdom of God could have been established. But as we discover, as we went through the Gospel of Matthew by the end of chapter 12, what did they equate his miracles to? That of the devil. They fully rejected. God, technically, legally, contractually obligated, could have established his kingdom on earth right then and there, but they rejected him. And so that offer, it is going to happen. We know that is the 1,000 millennial reign, millennial meaning Latin for 1,000. And so here, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. This to me is why I don't think he was before the altar of incense and said, oh, it's going to be a shot. Can she get pregnant right now? I think that was a prayer, probably gave up on, but I just want to remind each and every one of us, God doesn't give up on our prayers, by the way, folks. You might forget about a certain prayer. You might forget the desires and things of your heart, but remember in God's timing, he says, I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I like this. I'm Gabriel. Is Gabriel incensed? Is he insulted? I don't know how to quite read this. He says, and the angel answered and said to them, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. I mean, this is from Daniel chapter 8. He's a messenger. He shows up. Daniel's been praying. And Daniel's like, I've been praying 21 days. Where you been? Well, I've been fighting with the prince of Persia. He's been fighting with the devil and doing those things. And we always say, praise God that Daniel didn't give up praying on day 20. He says, but your prayers got me through. I'm one of the high anointed I'm Gabriel. I don't know. Sometimes the angels, when we're going to read in Luke, the angels are going to announce the birth of Jesus. And it's not like the Christmas plays we put on, all right? And the birth of Jesus, and then the curtain opens up and the angels are ready to sing glory in the highest, and they're shepherds. Now you got to understand, this isn't the shepherds of King David's time where it was an honorable profession. These are circus and carnival workers, all right? These are carnies, and if you're a carny, you know what I'm talking about, all right? These are the ones up, you know, lock your daughters up, the carnival's coming to town. Carnivals aren't, even to this day, known for reputable things. Even when you go to the state fair and you go down the midway there to the carny, you know those games are rigged. The carnies aren't really well known at this time. It's a profession they're all hirelings, and the curtains open up, and the angels, this is it? They get out, but they do it. I'm Gabriel. Man, I'm the messenger of the Lord. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be filled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Listen, a lot different today than it was then. If you were barren and you didn't have children, the prevailing thought was you were cursed of God. There was something wrong with you. Remember, the disciples said the same thing in John chapter 9. The man says, who was born blind, says, was this man, did he sin in the womb? Did he sin, or did his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, so that the glory of God may be revealed. Neither. And so this whole prevailing thought. They also looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious elite and saw their wealth. And they would always constantly comment that God must love them because look how wealthy they are. And they attached wealth and that position and status to that God was blessing them. Because the prevailing thought is, I'm poor, I'm this way, God must not love me. Because if God loves me, and then you're deciding how God should treat you and how it should be. And understand this, that Zacharias, if he didn't want children, just think about, he still needed to do his part. They still needed to be intimate. They still needed the virgin birth is going to be with Mary, not with them. And so he still needed to do his part. Can you imagine wow, I should be a grandpa or a great grandpa by now. And so here, I met plenty of men who've either remarried or have had children in their 50s and 60s, and they're like, man, I'm so tired. Yeah, she's pregnant. You need to get in shape. Because the world's going to tell you, give the kid Ritalin or Adderall or drug him up somehow, because they're going to say, don't you deserve to be a parent? And they'll want you to drug the kid. You need to get in shape. You need to start working out. You need to keep in shape so you can keep up with this. This should be your grandchild. All right, so you don't harm the kid. And so here, so fulfilled in the season, he goes home, he's with his wife, and now her reproach is taken away. Again, this all the way goes back to Isaiah chapter 4. Everything about John the Baptist wasn't by happenstance. Remember, one guy, one priest out of possibly 22,000 who could have been called up to burn at the altar of incense. Aside from that, all the many other priests who were doing many other things at the temple as well, but his course, and you're going to get one shot to go burn the altar of incense for the people there. And so here they wait quite some time. He can't speak. And understand, God's still going to fulfill his promise, and he's still going to do these things. The angel said, but because you lack faith, because you've done these things, and you quite, first of all, you look at the spiritual blindness, and it's each and every one of us. We're going to be going through Numbers. A little spoiler alert, Balaam, the prophet, the seer, who's going to, and he can't curse the people of Israel, but he's going to get God to get angry at him. And his donkey talks to him. And he has a conversation with him. Not like that's out of the norm. You're so spiritually blind. And so how am I supposed to know these things are true? I'm Gabriel. Have you ever heard of an angel next to the altar of incense? When you talk to all the others, what goes on there? There's just something that this, by now, somebody. You see, whether you're round earth or flat earth, okay? I can talk to both of you. I can argue both sides. It's fun. It's just a little hobby of mine. I can take either side, right? Frustrate both sides, okay? But here's my one thing about the moon landing. The moon landing was faked. I have a problem because a lot of people were involved. And by now, someone would have said something. I know there's been documentaries and all that kind of stuff. So I'm just kind of a little holdout when it comes to the moon landing. I think we probably I'm leaning towards that. But I can go round earth or flat earth with. I can argue both sides. But my hang up is that someone would have spilled something. The same thing. After all these years, someone would have said, "Hey, when you get in there, in the altar of incense, don't be surprised." Now I do things like that. There is one time only in all of our existence as Calvary Chapel St. Paul, one time only did I ever say, if there's ever a Thursday to miss in the park, This following Thursday is going to be epic. Do not miss it. If you miss it, you will know for the rest of your life you missed it. And there's people who missed it. And people are like, well, what did he ever say? And people who've been coming here for a while, he's never used the word epic before. He said, hey, if there's ever a Thursday to miss, he doesn't want you to miss out on it. Don't miss that, but whatever's like that. But he's never used the word epic. What happened at that epic Thursday, folks? Who was there? Steak and Lobster? Were you there? Yeah, you remember that day. Was it epic? Was that a Thursday to miss? And somebody decided not to go that Thursday, and his kids come home, Dad, we had steak and lobster, fresh lobster from Maine, pastured chicken, some pilots flew out to Maine and got there. These things were 23, not even 23 hours old. So I'm looking, he's like, what? I missed that. And he's never missed a Thursday since, basically. But it's not going to be repeated. It was a one-time thing, but it was epic. And so here's the thing. Along the line, someone might have would have said to him, Zechariah, now when you get in there, I ain't saying, I'm just saying, don't be afraid. Don't be, something might happen. No one ever did that. Same thing with the moon line. Someone might have spilled by now. I'm Gabriel. I don't know if angels really have those type of feelings or not. I'm just maybe super reading it. I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel from Daniel. I'm Gabriel who showed up. I'm Gabriel. Okay, well now you're gonna be mute. It's interesting how they treated him, by the way, Zacharias, because he couldn't speak, but he still could hear. And they would talk and do things in front of him. And so thus the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me and took away my reproach, as Elizabeth would say. Again, all fulfillment. If you are trying to run a con, and this is the thing, I believe Luke's trying to break it. Just like me, I tried to break this whole thing when I first became a believer. I said, listen, if this isn't true, these things aren't real, I want to get it done and over with. I want to get over this phase. And so all the things that you heard of, the certainty, and he puts it in chronological order, and there's things in the Gospel of Luke that's not in the others that he's going to bring out. Verse 26, and here is one of them. It's chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind of what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. A little bit different than Zacharias. How can this be? She's old in years or whatever. She's going to let him know this is going to be miraculous. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and out of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's given him detailed prophecy here, Genesis chapter 49, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then we're going to see how as Isaiah is going to tell us other things in Isaiah 53 and some others. But this is also going to be Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the virgin shall give birth. This Hezekiah, the Jerusalem surrounded. Thousands and thousands of hundreds of thousands of the enemy surrounding them. People are eating and selling donkeys' heads. Someone says, hey, king, decide. We ate my baby yesterday and we made a deal. Now we're supposed to eat her baby. And Hezekiah is like, what is happening here? There's famine in the land, stuff like that. And the prophet comes to him. Elijah comes and says, what's going to happen here? Well, now that I've got your attention, the virgin shall give birth, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Hey, Elijah, they're eating each other's babies. I don't know what the whole... See, God's economy and God's timing is totally different than yours and I. It's like, at that certain moment... When you're waiting to hear from the Lord and he tells you the virgin shall give birth, I think you're going to remember that, like Epic Thursday, correct? You remember that Thursday, all right? I've got your attention. You should call his name Jesus or Yeshua, God of salvation. He's with us. And he should be great and called the Son of the Most High. Mary, we know from the other gospel accounts, the two lineages or the genealogies given, one through Joseph, which he was legal heir as a stepfather to Jesus, but also, and that was a cursed bloodline, and then the bloodline through Mary, which four other women are mentioned in that bloodline as well, the non-cursed bloodline, we'll have to get into as we get more to later. But here the genealogy isn't given in Luke because it's not really important to Gentiles and to that of us, the Son of Man here. But he says here that you're in the line. So understand that Jesus actually is legal heir to the throne. Yeah, my great-great-great-granduncle was Ulysses S. Grant. My grandmother's maiden name was Grant. I have all my mom's photos that she kept from the family from the late 1900s, late 1890s, all the way through. I've got pictures of great-great-great-great-granduncle Ulysses S. Grant. We grew up, when we saw a $50 bill, we'd always say, hey, hi, Unc. Like my brother who watches online, that's what we still do. Our family, hey, Unc, how you doing? Like, what are you doing? Ulysses S. Grant. So I come on my Greek and an Irish side from a long line of criminals and drunks, all right? So I just want to let you know. And that's my Irish side. But there's a lot of us around that have of that lineage. And so this is the time of Mary. There's a lot of people around who were of the house of David, but the genealogy that's given Jesus at this time actually was the legal heir, whether it be through the blood cursed line, cursed bloodline through Joseph, his stepfather, or through the legal heir through Mary. That's why you see the two genealogies and where they're all going back. And to this day, Jesus is the only Jew in all of history that still has an intact genealogy. We know through DNA, we know through blood testing, we know some things that are there, but only Jesus is the only Jewish person ever to still have a genealogy that's written in God's word. And so here, she says to him, and she'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, she's not even thinking about having a kid yet. I know not a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, I think verse 16. Now, biologically, we know that the man has the seed and the woman has the egg. But in Genesis, it says your seed. Did the Holy Spirit not know then? Did God not know then the way that he created mankind, that men have the seed and women have the egg? No. We see this prophecy. The very first prophecy given of the Messiah was there in Genesis chapter 3. And that, you know, he'll crush the Satan's head, the serpent's head, and you'll bruise his heel. And you see that. We see that God from the very beginning also provided a way of salvation for Eve and for all of mankind, and it's right there in Genesis chapter 3. So again, going back to this, that it's going to be this seed that's going to be in you. And that which is born, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and thus the sixth month with her was called, that she was bearing. So John the Baptizer is actually the cousin of Jesus. And he's 6 months older than Jesus. But what does John say of his cousin Jesus? He was before me. So he recognizes him. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she be also conceived. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. This goes all the way back. He's quoting back all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, folks. Man is always like, how can this be? How can this be? How can this be? But with God, all things are possible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out, with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And what is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. She was told, she knows. Zechariah could still write. We're going to see some things. He couldn't speak. It isn't like me where sometimes I would dream and I would think, man, that was a good joke, or I wanted to know a dream, and sometimes I would have a pad of paper next to me and I'd be like, oh, I gotta remember this dream or this joke, and I'd wake up in the morning and just be like chicken scratch and just doodle lines. I said, I got it. I'm gonna put a tape recorder next to the bed. And when I have a dream, I'm gonna wake up in the middle of the night. I was so excited when I woke up the next morning and said, I know I had a dream, I had a good joke. I replayed it, and Kimberly's like, what are you, let's listen to this. And all you hear was, so I guess I don't talk real well when you're in a dream, and so I forget that whole thing. But understand, he could still write and he could do the things, and this is the fulfillment and what they're waiting for. And she knows that this is the Lord because the Holy Spirit is showing her these things. And what is this to me that the mother of my Lord, verse 43, should come to me? Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from hereafter all generations shall call me blessed. All right? Not the co-redemptress of salvation, not the co-heir, not someone that you prayed to, maybe highly favored and blessed. But he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's quoting Genesis chapter 17. She knows exactly who this is and her role. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's time full came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Excuse me. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called his name Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he should be called John. And they said to her, there is none of your kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would call him. He wasn't deaf. He wasn't blind. He wasn't able to speak. And they're making signs, and it's like, he's already communicated to his wife and writing down, his name's going to be John. I mean, I can do these things here, but John, can, you know, Zechariah. It's like they're making signs to him. He's like, oh my goodness. It says here that, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he should be called John. And they said to her, there is none of your kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him be called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all at his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, and he praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad through all the hill country of Judea. This angel Gabriel showed up. You know, Gabriel from Daniel. Gabriel showed up. He's just all these things that are going on there. And all they that heard them laid upon their hearts, saying, what manner of child should this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that there should be saved from our enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That is true. It's not going to happen in Jesus' time at this time in his first coming. His first coming is salvation. This is why his disciples and everybody else is saying, are you now going to establish your kingdom? Is this now going to happen? And like I said, up until Matthew chapter 12 until they equated his miracles that of the devil, God could have established his kingdom. So everything that's being prophesied about here, it's, well, we're going to see in his second coming. But you can see from the time that Jesus is around and he's ministering, they're thinking, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Even when he was resurrected, as we finished up the Gospel of Mark and we went into Acts chapter 1 and we saw that Jesus was still on the earth for 40 days, they still asked him, are you now going to establish your kingdom? They said, they're still not getting. This, the performer promises to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73 of chapter 1 of Luke. The oath which he swore to our father, Abraham, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day springs from on high has visited us. Again, quoting Malachi chapter 4 and chapter 3, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. I want to leave you with that. You know, you might have given up on some prayers. God still has heard those prayers. And he might be answering those prayers, and you're like, you're going to, now? This prayer is going to answer now? There's prayers I've given up on. Prayers that I wanted to travel and see the world. And the most that I could accomplish was to join the Marine Corps and go over to Okinawa in the Philippines. That was about it, and give my life to the Lord. I had plans to travel the United States. I grew up a hippie. I was going to hitchhike around. But then as I grew up in the Lord and had a couple years of walking with the Lord, I was going to drive around the United States in my Volkswagen bus when I got out of the Marine Corps. Now, God told me to get out of the Marine Corps 30 days before my enlistment was up. I was saving my enlistment, and I figured, hey, I'm going to get out. And God says, hey, it's time for you to get out. I got something for you to do. I just took it as, oh, I'll get out of the Marine Corps and I'll be able to travel around the country for a few months. I had all this money saved up, had everything ready to go, and then my engine blew up, and so I stayed in Oceanside and grew up in the Lord. But then when God said for it's time for me to go around the country, I did, with a lot less money and more faith. I did those things. As a child, I've always wanted to be in Africa, and God has made that happen. Always thought about being in Africa. And then when I became a believer, it just grew even more about being in Africa. Seth, Pastor Seth from Calvary Chapel Fargo, and I we'd look at each other every day that we're there. We're in Africa. And we're just like, I can't believe it. We're the two of the poorest people we know, and yet God has sent us all around the world preaching and giving the gospel. Those were prayers that I'd given up on. Given up on even marriage, and again, when finding Kimberly or stumbling upon Kimberly, and God says, here, this is for you. And just all these things. God doesn't forget about our prayers. It's just sometimes when he answers them, you're like, now? This is it? I'm ready for everything else. I'm on to my next plan or whatever. I said, no, it's time for this. I remember your prayer. So just be careful about the prayers that you might have given up on, all right? But we see those things. And when God does answer those prayers, and he does come into our lives, and he does show us those things, man, we can just give all glory to God, to him. And as we see this, as we go through this, as we study God's word, now in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, these things, many things Jesus did, that, again, many of the books, if there were all the books could be written, that could be all things, there wouldn't be enough books to contain everything he did. But these things were specifically written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, he may have eternal life. That's the Gospel of John. As we go through Luke wants to make sure that we know the certainty of the things that we've been instructed in. And he's not going to go repeat a story. He's actually going to find the people that were healed. He's actually going to go find the guy who was demon possessed and set free. He's actually going to talk to Mary about these things. He's actually going to talk to the family of John the Baptizer. He's actually going to see who's around. And from what we see in Scripture, most likely Elizabeth might have still been around at that time. I don't know. They were advanced in years. But we're going to see these things, and he's going to give us an account so we know the certainty of the things that we've been instructed in. So, Lord Jesus, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. We ask your blessings upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen.